بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من قولي والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط أما بعد. So dear brothers, inshallah, you're participating in the program. Kindly move forward and sit as close as possible. Jazakallah khairah, everyone. And encourage everybody who comes afterwards also to sit every day, inshallah, as close as possible to any of the programs that we're attending. And secondly, an introduction to the program. If you're joining us here first time, this is Footsteps in the Sand. We go over stories of the pious predecessors. And it's very, very normal, can be expected, that when you want to arrive at a destination, you look at the people who prior to you walk the path and just follow the footsteps, and it becomes easy instead of trying to create your own path. So the idea is we're all trying to reach Allah. We're all trying to reach Allah Azza wa Jalla, especially now, alhamdulillah, Allah has brought us in here in this final days of Ramadan. What better way to do it than finding out what have the successful predecessors done and following their footsteps. So who are our predecessors? There are many, but the ones who came recently, our teachers, our grand teachers, our great grand teachers, I thought we'd share some stories of them, because alhamdulillah, if you're here studying and benefiting or praying salah or listening to khutbahs, attending i'tikaf from the various scholars who speak from this platform, we have all in one way or the other become students of this lineage. And it's good to know who are the genuine seniors. One person, one day he came and told me, one well-known brother in the country, he was saying, you know, I am looking at all the various efforts and movements the various young scholars are doing. And he was speaking about the ulama who are graduated from the madrasas. And he named a few, and he said, we're so impressed and so amazing at what work these scholars are doing across the country in this past decade or so. And I said, you have a very valid point. However, if you were to see their teachers and their teachers' teachers, that would have been another whole thing. That what we are doing or what they are doing, subhanAllah, is absolutely nothing compared to the pious predecessors. Not to belittle what we're doing or anyone else is doing, but I want you to make sure you always have your focus on the ones prior, as we have been taught, اقتدوا بمن قد مات فإن الحي لا تؤمن عليه الفتنة. Follow the ones who have already passed away. Follow the ones who have already passed away. Because so long as someone is alive, you can never be too sure whether they will fall or not fall into a fitna. As long as someone is alive, they can fall into some trial, tribulation, scandal, whatever. They can fall off the deen. Because you don't know it until your last breath comes on what state you're going to go. So this is why when you want to keep your ideal, it's better to keep your ideal who? People who passed away. Because just in case the person who you keep as your ideal, what happens to him? He gets into some issue. Then you're always gonna say, man, I thought that subhanAllah my shaykh was like this. I thought my scholar was like this. I thought fulan was like this. Dude, Islam is just a fraud. Yeah? It's all fake. But whoa, where did you say it's fake? Because my favorite shaykh, he got caught up in something like that. Or my favorite, you know, Instagram shaykh, etc., he got caught up in something. But who told you to make him your muqtada? Our number one is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did he do anything that you have a problem with? Did the Sahaba do anything you have a problem with? Did Tabi'un do anything you have a problem with? You're having an issue with somebody from this day and age. Well, that's why you should remember this statement. That you take advice from the people around you, you listen, benefit from the lectures and talks. But when it comes to ideal, do not make someone ideal who's around. Because everyone is a human. And mistakes will happen, or misconceptions will happen. Not even mistakes, misconceptions will happen. SubhanAllah. Or false accusations will happen. And that may end up putting a wall and a barrier between you and your ability to reach Allah Azza wa Jal if you have made one central person your go-to. So that's an important point before we get into this. Why we reflect so much on the past. Sometimes people say, why are you so archaic? Why are you so traditional, always looking backwards? Look forward. This is the reason. Because we don't know what will happen today. How can I expect what will happen tomorrow? Ajib era we're living in. Very ajib era. But when you look at people who died on iman to our knowledge, alhamdulillah, we read their stories, we get inspired. No one can come and mess our mind about that. So that's why it is a common practice of our scholars to always read the books of our pious predecessors. Ta'lim. And reflect. I used to think about this. Haji Farooq rahmatullah alayhi, when he used to come to South Africa, and other great ulama used to visit when we were studying there. Great scholar, but he'd be reading from a book. And I say, man, I'm a madrasa student. I don't want to read a book. I read a book myself. I want to come to listen to you. But you understand the wisdom of all these hazrat. I'm only slowly understanding some of it. That they say, but I could be a big hazrat in the eyes of you, big sheikh. But in my opinion, this one who I'm reading is much greater than me. I am prone to tons of mistakes. You can see right through me right now. I'm standing in front of you. You can see all my mistakes from yesterday, today, tomorrow, whatever. This person is gone. The ability for me to benefit from you to benefit from his works or from his words is probably more greater than you just listen to me. So this is why they used to always do ta'aleem of their teacher's books. Second thing is many times that we say, man, why are you always speaking about your elders, your shuyukh, your teachers? Why are you so impressed? All of us are impressed by somebody. Remember that. All of us are. Nobody here can say they're not impressed by someone or somebody. It's now your choice who you want to get impressed with. When you say, why are you always talking about your father? Why are you always talking about your mother? You go ahead and speak about your father and your mother. Alhamdulillah, I love my parents and I'm so impressed with them and they've done so much for me. That's why I speak about them. I'm not telling you to speak about my mom and dad. You speak about your mom and dad. If you have a problem because your relationship with your mom and dad, you don't want to speak about them, don't come between me and my parents. See? Make sense? Because sometimes people don't have that relationship with their parents. So they cannot listen to someone else speak about their parents. Because they can't connect with that. I'm sorry that you can't connect with that. But that's another story for another day. But right now, why don't you just reflect? If someone is sharing about their dad or their mom, a good point that she was like this or she is like this, he's like that. Take from there what you can. Instead of saying, I don't want to hear it because you're speaking about your parents. Does that make sense? Same thing now when it comes to our mashayikh and our ulama. That whether you are a Syrian scholar, you're a Ugandan scholar, you are a South Asian scholar, you are a Egyptian scholar, you are a some other scholar, and you're speaking about your heritage and lineage. It doesn't have to be your teacher. But if there's something beneficial that you're hearing, bismillah, take it. And implement it in your life. And don't become allergic. This allergic is all shaitani. Some scholar from any part of the world says, my ustad said this. And it's nothing, it doesn't go against the sharia. Why are you and I ever being allergic to this? Yaar, jab dekho apne sheikh ki baat karte hain, jab dekho apne badon ki baat. Why is he always thinking about his sheikh? Why is he always talking about his elders? This kira, I had this too when I was a kid, when I was a little, 14, 15 year old. I didn't understand this. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Right? With basira, I'm sharing with you, with foresight. Yeah, this is shaitan stopping you from benefiting from something great in the name of, why are you speaking about him? Who cares? Undur ila ma qal wa la tandur ila man qal. Look at what is being said. Don't look at who's saying it. Look at who's being said. Take out the... You don't like the word Maulana? Remove it. You don't like the word Hazrat? Remove it. You don't like the word Sheikh al-Hadith? Remove it. Just look at what is being said. Instead of getting allergic. People get allergic to the word Mufti, Maulana, Sheikh al-Hadith, Hazrat wa'ala, fulan, fulan. I don't know why you get allergic, but if you get allergic, no problem. Just focus on what the maghz, what is being said. I'm sharing these things because these are very common objections that are in the minds of the people. And hopefully you can, even if you don't have this objection, alhamdulillah, you can help others who go through this crisis. Maqsad, the purpose is shaitan wants to destroy your opportunity to help yourself. That is why when you see a door that's open for your benefit, he will say, no, there's something wrong with that door. Don't go there. Asal kya hai? What does he want? You should sit there and rot in your own poor self. But whatever it is, don't connect yourself with someone who can get you out of that mess. Yeah. That's what shaitan wants. Stay in the ditch till death comes to you and go to hell with me. But don't get out of this ditch. Anyone who comes to give you a hand, oh, your hand is not nice. Your hand is not clean. You don't have nice gloves. You don't smell. But he's getting you out of the ditch, man. Stop saying all these things. That's what shaitan will do. He will make your mind think about all sorts of negative things about someone who's trying to help you. Okay? So this is, I hope you're making, if you're not writing, at least take good mental notes what I'm saying. These are very deep things that many of you may be going through, or you know someone's going through, but it never will dawn upon them what's going on with them. They're being fooled big time. Someone who's assisting you and helping you, when you have evil thoughts about them or about their elders or teachers, understand that these thoughts are coming from shaitan to destroy your ability to help yourself and to get helped. So don't fall for this. Everyone got that? If you have a question, I give you permission to raise your hand and ask. Okay? Because these are very deep concepts. They're simple English, but they're very deep concepts. You are, a lot of things are being unveiled here. So make sure you get what I'm trying to say here. And I ask Allah that He puts effect in my words and gives me the wisdom and gives all of us the understanding to understand anything and everything that is shared in these next 10 nights and days and beyond. Allahumma ameen. So this was the idea of why we need to reflect on the back and not constantly be looking forward. This is very different, because now we live in a zamana that what is being told, yaar purane baatein chhodo. So many people who come every day to a masjid say like this, stop speaking about the past. Stop speaking about old elder scholars and of the past era. We need to get with the times. So ek din, the same person will one day, or same future generation will say, yaar wo nabi bhi, he's gone 1500 years ago. The Prophet 1500 years old. Why you keep on talking about the Prophet, man? Talk about what the New York Times bestseller has to say. No, I'm sorry, my friend. We are not reformists. Our deen was never corrupted to need someone's reform. Absolutely not. Someone that corrupted it, you worry about your reform. Our deen, subhanAllah, we have a word called tajdeed, right? Which means bringing it back, renewing it. Jadeed. Yeah, and something new. It's not something new, it's a revival. What we do is bring out the original color. Imagine you have a gold-plated chandelier, or gold-plated watch, or gold-plated thing. Does anyone say, yeah, old, let me put on some new paint? Or let me do... No, what you do is you put on the polish for that old original color to shine. Yeah? You see in the haram, they're always polishing the chandeliers there and all the light fixtures, for that beautiful original color to come out. That's called, what's the word? Tajdeed. Our deen has tajdeed. That to go, what is tajdeed? Go back to the original stuff. The original flavor of Masjid al-Nabawi from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that must come out. The original flavor of Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar al-Khattab, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhum, arda, and the rest of them, Fatima and Khadija and Asma and everyone else, for that flavor to come out. Alhamdulillah, then we're on the right track. But if we have every flavor and every taste and every smell, but it's not the flavor of Medina of that time, not the Medina of today, Medina of that time, and the Makkah of that time, then we have problem. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the protection of this ummah, since no prophet is coming, Allah has already sent mujaddideen in every era, in all different parts of the world. Their job, according to the hadith, man yujaddidu laha deenaha, they bring a revival to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning they realign it back to where it started. Like you have a realignment of your tires, your wheels. Similarly, you're not bringing new things. You're saying it. You just need to realign it. Similarly, this deen and the Muslims need to be realigned with the original deen that was sent with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So who are the golden standard? The Sahaba. But then there are people who follow their footsteps throughout the era. 6th century, 8th century, 10th century, 12th century, etc. So by studying their lives as well, we see that the Sahaba, it's not like, brother, you're telling me to read about the Sahaba. I'm sorry, bro. They're 1500, 1400 years old. Who even followed them after that? No, that's not the case. There has always been a group of people in every era who've been following in the footsteps of the Sahaba. Yes, they can't be at that level because they don't have the ability to see the Prophet ﷺ, but they tried their level best to follow the spirit and the law, the spirit of the law and the spirit of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum arda, all the way till the era of the colonial India, in undivided India, subcontinent, where so much mayhem and suffering was happening against the deen, against the citizens, both Muslim and non-Muslim, and Islam was being destroyed, and the lives were being lost, and Christianity was being forced down the throats. I just read an article about Queen Victoria. Subhanallah, it's ajeeb. How, she used the East India Company we know a lot of zulm happened. But one big thing was to peddle it, to grow opium and to create different types of drugs that were then sold into China. Ajib article that came across 2 days ago. Did you read that? Very eye-opening. What level of drug trade? You thought the narcotics came now from that time. And she herself used to take drugs every single day. You know, all sorts of drugs. You know, even what was it? Oh, was it crack cocaine? I think so. No, not Ajib, man. It was some. I mean, you can read the article. It was a very harsh drug. She said, "This is my special one. I am not exporting this to China." So, yani, the amount of zulm that has happened on the people all across the globe, if it happened, you think it's not happening now? Of course it's happening to the highest degree right now. We just don't get it. And from amongst those biggest zulm that is happening right now, what is the biggest zulm that the whole world is caught up in? Is the addiction to watching haram. The addiction to watching haram, I could speak every single day for the rest of my life on it. Because that is the number one, most potent, most harmful, most destructive drug unleashed on humanity. At the scale, at a colossal scale that no other heroin, crack, cocaine, marijuana can match that. At the amount of victims it has already in this world. It's really mind-boggling. And all of those websites come down to three companies. And all those three companies are owned by the similar type of people. And you can fill in the blanks yourself. So this is very, very powerful tool that is unleashed on the innocent humanity. Has no idea what's going on. And this is the reason why we have lost our humanity and lost our manliness. Because people smoke all night or all day or drink all day. These people watch all night. Khalas, you can't do anything. You can't stand up. You can't stand up to protect your family. You can't stand up to protect yourself. You'll have no self-esteem. Nothing when a person falls into this horrible, horrible black hole of watching haram. And it is one of, as I said, the most pervasive thing all over the globe. And we'll have the candlelight conversations, inshallah, starting from tonight. And definitely this will come in every day in some way or the other. So this is why we need to understand that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected a group of ulama. And that group of ulama, Allah used to create a revival in the ummah, not in the subcontinent only. It started off in the subcontinent, but it went across the entire globe. It was a time of utmost decay, and anyone who chooses to speak up were being killed. Thousands of people were being, you know, imprisoned. Subhanallah, physical struggle was failed, wasn't working. And then the ulama, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them that we need to do something. If we die, is that the worst thing? Is dying the worst thing, brothers? What's the worst thing? You're losing your iman and your deen. There's nothing worse than that. So if I'm going to lose my iman and deen, what are we going to do about this? This is horrible. So how are we going to protect our iman? Well, let's not act on josh and excitement, hamasa, just get all riled up. Let's be smart. What do we need to do? We need to first work on our educational system. Because anyone who goes through this system is becoming a Frankenstein. I read the books. You can read. You can read the books. What was being taught in the syllabus? What type of things were being introduced into the syllabus to turn them against Islam? I'm talking about in the 1850s and prior to that. So the ulama said we have to create our own educational system. And we have to create our own spiritual system. Not only education system A to Z. That once you come here, you don't need to go anywhere else. You study whatever you need to be able to survive in the world, succeed in deen and dunya. But ideally you have your own alternative system. So because the mind is the most valuable real estate, the mind and the heart. If you put someone 8 hours a day for 14, 18 years in a public school that is being, or private public, whatever you call it, in which there's a very clear agenda to turn them away from their deen, what are you going to do at home in 2 hours with the kid before he goes to sleep? That's not going to help when he's been indoctrinated in a certain manner. Does that make sense? So this is what they started off with, an educational system and a spiritual system and a complete ecosystem. Delhi was ransacked, destroyed. Subhanallah, so much stuff was happening. That was the center of ilm before. So a nearby small village by the name of Dioband, very small village, that's where the ulama said we gotta put up our tent. How did they put up the tent? They didn't even put up a tent. You all know this, right? Mahmud and Mahmud, teacher and student, started their one man madrasa. You know what they say? It's the one school, what they call the one room schoolhouse they used to have, remember? One room schoolhouse. That used to be a schoolhouse. This was no house. It was literally a pomegranate tree with one teacher and one student. That's it. That's a start. Let's get started. You wanna change the world? It starts off with you and me. Come on. Let's start. That's the beginning of this powerful ecosystem, tahriq, tajdidi movement, revivalist movement that spread across the globe. And today you are sitting in one of them. A barakah of that. As I said, one tiny droplet of this ocean. So how does that success come? How do you have thousands of madrasas and masjids across the entire globe? Non-for-profits, humanitarian organizations. You know, mashallah, so much khair and good happening in all continents of the world that came from there. That's the secret sauce. What's the secret sauce? Well, this book talks about that secret sauce. It's called The Fathers and Sons of Dioband, which I've been reading for the past 10 days here or more in this post-Asr session. I give you a little bit more background. Even those who are listening regularly, hopefully got a little bit more background into this today. So the idea of what he was sharing here, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, the idea was that the reason for the success is not because they got some large stashes of money that was delivered to them by some foreign power, or some large cachet of arms, or some crazy political power. They had none of that. It's just simple people. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took so much work from them? Allah ne kaam kyun liya? Allah leta hai kaam. Hum khud kuch nahi kar sakte. We can't do anything ourselves. Allah is the one who takes the work from us. Yes.
Can you repeat the name?
It's called The Fathers and Sons of Dioband. It's available downstairs in our bookstore, and it will be available at the stall, inshallah, after Isha as well.
Oh.
Right? Yeah, you can get it from outside there. So, what was the secret sauce? That's what this book is about. Sheikh Zakiri rahmatullah alayh, this is actually a letter he's writing. And in this letter, he talks about, this is not money and goods and all that political power that made them successful. What is it? It is these qualities. Number one, adherence to the sunnah. That's the first thing they all had. Number two, salah. Number three, zakat. Number four, fasting in Ramadan. Number five, hajj. And number six, taqwa. All right, these are the qualities that they had to the highest level degree possible of that age, of that era. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took so much work from them. And that's the reason why Sahaba, Allah, why did Allah take work from them? Because of sifat, attributes. If you bring those qualities in, you'll also be successful. So the idea is here, we're not just randomly just boasting, oh, my ustad was like this, my sheikh was like this. Brother, this is what they had, okay? Just be inspired and try to bring it into your life. That's it. We're not sitting here just randomly speaking about our teachers. Instead, we're speaking about it, hoping that we become like that. And we all become like that. So as we sit here, understand that all the stories that we speak about are of your, subhanAllah, great grand teachers. Through them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us this deen. So I'm going to read just a section, inshallah, and we'll get into the stories in the next few days. Chapter 2, adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you and will forgive you your sins. Allah is forgiving and merciful. According to the various narrations in Durul Manthur, which is the book of Tafsir, the reason for revelation of this ayah was that many people claimed to love Allah. Allah responded with the criterion that no one can love Allah until they follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is easy to make claims that you love someone, but there has to be proof in the pudding. And the proof is, if someone says, "Abne dil yani par ka dekh liya, cheer ka dekh liya, have you ripped and opened up my heart and seen if I love Allah?" I say, "I love Allah." You don't have to buy, we don't need to do surgery here. All we have to see is your life on sunnah or not? Is my life on sunnah or not? Wallahi, well, is my life on sunnah or not? You know, just simple, how passionate am I? A simple miswak. Simple, small sunnah, we know this. Forget about everything else. Did my prophet do it? But he passed away doing it. That was the last thing he did. All day, all night, he had it with him. Anytime he'd do miswak, that's sufficient. I love my Allah, hence I have to love my Nabi, and have to not just love my Nabi, I have to follow his sunnah. So now if a person criticizes the miswak, makes fun of it, and says things that are inappropriate, then that's the end of story. You can claim all you want, put Allahu Akbar big signs on your house. It means nothing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is saying, you must follow, not just love, you must follow my Nabi if you claim to love me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded that you have to, okay, Prophet Ibn Umar radiallahu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one's faith can be complete until his desire is subservient to what I have brought. So it's not only about what you do, you have to desire what I want, what I told you to desire. Every single thing that you, your ambitions, look at this, very tough question here. What is your goal for your daughter, your son? What are your 30-year goals, 20-year goals, 10-year goals? I'm sure you all have got stuff going on in your mind right now. What's the ideal couple you want in your, for yourself, your spouse? What is the ideal son-in-law, daughter-in-law you're looking for? Take all that and now present it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's not here, so you present it to his sunnah. What does the sunnah say? Great, check mark, good job, or X? That's what this hadith means. You cannot be a believer until you present your portfolio in front of the sunnah. And if the sunnah approves of it, then you're a believer. And if the sunnah does not approve of it, then you are claiming to be a believer, but true iman has not entered our hearts. Does that make sense? So it's a very deep question. I'tikaf, my beloved brothers, is this what it is? It's about these deep, tough conversations we have to have with ourselves. It should make us bleed. Our heart should bleed. Our eyes should tear up. We should feel genuinely almost a whole level of shock. That what have, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 65, I'm 70, I'm 30, I'm 20. What am I doing with my life? Then that's called an i'tikaf. It's a shock and awe where you sit there and say, what have I been thinking all my life? There is a deen that I think, there's a deen of the culture of Instagram and whatever else that's out there that I've been living maybe. Or the deen of my cousins and my community. But there's a deen of Allah and His Rasul. How does my life match up with that? And it's honestly, it's very unnerving. And no one can do this besides yourself. I have to do this with myself, you have to do this with yourself. The person that can be hardest on you is who? Yourself. Because no one knows you the way you know yourself. No one knows me the way I know myself. That real talk has to happen. Inshallah, these programs are here to facilitate it. That is why attending the programs, if we cannot all of them, but one, two of them, 100% we should attend. Because I'm going to say this, inshallah, before Isha too, simply reciting Quran blindly while being involved in loads of sins may not be efficient and helpful. Because if just reading Quran would help, you'd be in a, we all would be in a much better shape today. We've read Quran. And there's nobody sitting here who's never read Quran. We all read Quran, we're here. So you cannot just say, I read the Quran. There needs to be a sense, a multiple layers of deep reflection that a person cannot. That's what does a therapist do? The therapist doesn't even use his hands. I'm not talking about physical therapist. Therapist speaks, and the job is the client. He has to listen to what the therapist is saying and allow that to sink in, soak in, and use that to change his processes of his mind, his mental process, the way he approaches life. Yeah? Person is arguing all the time with his spouse. Person is, you know, whatever he is doing. And now that's what the job of a therapist is. Without touching you, to speak. You listen to the speech, you listen to the voice of the therapist and let it sink in and start thinking, how does this apply to me? And what do I need to do? Does that make sense? These sessions that happen post-Fajr, post-Zuhr, post-Asr, post-Tarawih, they're therapeutic sessions. You can take from it oceans of spirituality and knowledge if you want to. And you could take nothing from it if you don't want to. It's all up to you. The ball is in your court. How open-minded you are when you come and sit. That, Ya Allah, I need to understand what's happening. And I want it to reflect on what's being said. It's not being said to the crowd. It's being said for me. I guarantee you in 10 days, in 9 days, however many days Allah wills for us, if we attend, you know, the half a sessions a day, 3 of the 6 or whatever we can, inshallah, with this intention, then our i'tikaf truly will hit the spot. All right? And we'll come out as completely different. So this hadith itself, he says, Abu Darda says, the Prophet ﷺ explained, follow me in good deeds, in taqwa and humility, and subjugating the self. Follow me in good deeds. Look at this hadith, brothers. Follow me in good deeds. Taqwa, God consciousness, humility, and subjugating the self. What does that mean? Taking your nafs and saying, done. Your kingship is over. Your kingdom is over. Now it is the kingdom of Allah and His Rasul. Whatever they ask to do, that's what you better do. So this i'tikaf, Allah make it easy for us to truly squash our nafs. Our biggest enemy is not outside. Our biggest enemy is not inside. Our biggest enemy is inside ourselves. Once we can conquer this nafs, and I have my biggest enemy here, right here. Nobody can harm me as much as my nafs can harm me. Wallahi, wallahi. May Allah allow us to understand this. Nobody can harm us as much as our own nafs can harm us. Nobody can harm us. Shaitan cannot harm you. Your ex cannot harm you. A thief cannot harm you. And no country out there can harm you the way you and I can get harmed by our own nafs. May Allah allow these last nights and days, wherever we are in the world, allow us to awaken to this reality. And allow us to genuinely gain Allah's protection against this horrible evil enemy. May Allah allow us to see its deceptive methods, learn its patterns, and then forever be saved from its attacks. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, we can all proceed downstairs for iftar. We have about 5 minutes. Very powerful time for dua. Inshallah, we'll do the dua. But please kindly, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, join us wherever you are at home or here. And let's quietly proceed downstairs while making dhikr, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.